Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Frank. I want to welcome you to South Lansing Christian Church. I'm really glad that you're here today. We're beginning a new series, I think, that's going to help us really celebrate Christmas this year. And the series is called Christmas Lights. It's all about the way the light of the world came and brought peace and hope and joy in the midst of a dark place. And I wanted to start this morning with just a little bit of true confession, okay? Not just me, but also you. Here's my question. When you were a child, how many of you were afraid of the dark? Raise your hand. Come on, seriously? That's it? Okay, we're going to ask the question again, only this time I want you to tell the truth. When you were a child, how many of you were afraid of the dark? Go ahead. Yeah, okay. Now, next question. See what we did there? Yeah. Next question. How many of you had a nightlight in your room growing up? Yep, me too. How many of you didn't have electricity growing up? No, don't answer that, right? Here's the next question. How many of you today, even right now, have a nightlight on in or near your room when you go to sleep? Come on, Tracy, raise your hand. Yeah, right, so, yeah. My wife just last night, she have you seen these things? It's like this block of salt with a light in the middle. See, you all go to like Bed Bath and Beyond, don't you, and buy that stuff. Yeah. So my wife has this block of salt next to our bed with this, and it puts out these positive ions, and I wake in the morning feeling refreshed and cleansed. I'm in big trouble after church today. That's all I can say. I think that probably one of the reasons, the fear of the dark is one of the reasons I have this sort of flashlight addiction. You ever heard me talk about my flashlight addiction before? I think flashlights are really cool. Now, I grew up with the Rayovac $1 flashlight. And you can't even buy batteries for a dollar, but you know the flashlight I'm talking about, right? The plastic one, it's blue or it's red. And you think you turn it on with the switch, but really you turn it on by flicking the switch and then smacking it against your other palm. You know the one I'm talking about, right? You all had that same flashlight. You're smacking that thing against the palm and... I was excited when I finally got old enough to buy my own mag light. Uh-huh. You know what I'm talking about. Now, this isn't just any mag light. This is the one with the LED, and it would pick right now to go out. But what I love about this is not only is it a flashlight, but it's also a what? You are some messed up people now. I was going to say a tool for like driving a nail or, no, yeah, you know. Yeah, I was going to say a weapon. You're right. So I love the mag light. I love this flashlight that I got. Have any of you ever seen one of these before? Now, this has gotten a lot of use in my house. This is the Stanley clamp light. And what's great about the clamp light is it clamps, right? That's not just good marketing. The light clamps. And I love it too because you turn this baby on. And then you can focus it. We all right? Oh. Is that better? Sorry. Thank you, Wally. What I love about the flashlight, the clamp light, is you can put the light where you want it. Like, let's say I want to put the light right on Haley. Right there's the light, right? And we'll just leave that right there. Is that okay? No. All right, so you can put the flashlight wherever you want. I love the clamp light. And then... I bought this light. This is called the Nebo O-Beam. Now, that's bright, yeah, but that's the low setting. There's the middle setting. There's the bright setting. I'm not going to shine this on anybody because it's so bright. I bought this from an Amish lady. I actually thought that was funnier. I really did buy this from an Amish lady in Clare, Michigan. Any of you go to that little country store in Clare, Michigan? And I bought this flashlight from them. But what I love about this one is once in a while, we would just point it at the dog and freak the dog out. Right? Yeah. That's the Nebo. And it's got this zoom. You can zoom out. You can zoom in. Right? And so when once I knew that Nebo made great flashlights, I decided, okay, let's see what other flashlight Nebo has. And that's when I discovered the Nebo slide. I feel like I'm an infomercial up here today. The Nebo slide. Actually, Ben Cahoon, he's a contractor in our church, he had one of these. I literally tried to steal it from him. He stopped his truck, he backed up, and he's like, give me my flashlight. Because men are territorial about their flashlights. They are. This one's awesome because it's magnetic and I can stick it to things. Right? I know it. Some of you are excited. I hear it. I hear you're going to offer me money for the flashlight. And it is super bright. I mean, this thing is wicked bright. Look at that. But that's not the best part. You ready for the best part? The Nebo slides. And then look at that. Watch this. What? Huh? What? That's what I'm talking about. The Nebo slide, and it comes with a holster just in case I want to sport it. Oh, and then there's this. Somebody bought me this. These are fantastic. You're welcome. I just might preach the whole rest of the sermon wearing this hat. And then one more. Can I just give you one more flashlight? What I've discovered now is that when I go to garage sales, I look for flashlights. Anybody else? And this one is just way, way cool. I bought this at Rosie Martin's garage sale. You remember Rosie? This is Rosie. She carried this while she was in the Army back in the day. Coast Guard cutter calling dwarf. Coast Guard cutter calling dwarf. Come in, dwarf. I love this flashlight. Anyway, flashlights. They light up the darkness. In fact, people, the last time I talked about flashlights, they started showing up in my mailbox. And so you should feel free to do that again. I think one of the reasons we like flashlights is because we like the reassurance that light provides in a dark place. And I think we all can agree that light and dark are good metaphors for good and evil. In fact, we talk about them that way, don't we? If you're feeling in a good mood, you tell someone that you feel lighthearted. If things aren't going well, you express that by saying, I'm in a dark place. Light and dark stand in opposition to one another. They're mutually exclusive. And we talk about them as we describe just kind of, you know, where we're at. We're feeling lighthearted, we're feeling gloomy, we're feeling dark. Let me ask you this, just a quick poll by show of hands. How many of you think that, metaphorically speaking at least, how many of you think that the world is a darker place now than it was, say, 5 years ago? Or maybe 10 years ago? I do. It feels like the world is a darker place than it used to be. Now, in some ways, we experience that every December in the literal sense. Tracy and I, my wife, we went to Home Depot just the other night. We walked in at 4:30, and she says, it just feels so dark. Welcome to Michigan. We went in the Home Depot. We were there for 4:45. We looked at flashlights. We came out, and it was completely dark, right? At 5:30, it's completely dark. And it feels like we just live in this dark, dark state in some ways, but it's not that kind of darkness that bothers us because we know, okay, it's December, the winter solstice is coming, and soon the days will start getting longer and longer. The kind of darkness that bothers us is not really physical, it's more, I don't know, spiritual. I mean, just look at the news this week. We saw an NFL player was murdered in New Orleans in a road rage incident, of all things. Got into an argument with someone who cut him off in traffic. Don't know the details, but he was shot to death on the street. It's a dark world in which we live. Wayne County this week just buried one of their police officers, a young man who was engaged, a canine officer. He was murdered, and they buried him this week. The world is a dark, dark place. We saw here in Lansing this week, somebody sent a piece of hate mail to the local mosque in East Lansing, the same mimeographed piece of hate mail that went to mosques all over the United States, saying that Muslims are evil, and they use despicable language to talk about them. And man, the world is a dark, dark place. We live in dark times. And if you're like me, sometimes it feels like, okay, I really want to make the world a brighter place. I would love to be able to shine a little bit of light in my dark corner of the world. But at times for me, it feels like you're standing at the edge of the ocean and you're just telling the tide not to come in. It doesn't work. Or it's like you're standing on some wind-swept hilltop with your arms outstretched, commanding the wind to stop. It does not work. And it feels like as much as I'd like to make the world a little bit brighter, it seems almost impossible to do that. That's because light is the only entity that can overcome darkness. Nothing else will overcome darkness except light. And here's the thing, when you and I try to be the source of that light, it's just exhausting. When you're trying to be the source of light, you're left feeling weary and tired and worn out. Think of it this way, when everyone in your family is in a dark place, and we've had those times, when everyone else in your family is in a dark place and you're trying to be the one bright spot in your family, it's tiring, isn't it? When you are the only optimist at work and you go into that conference room and you know that everyone else is there viewing the glass as half empty and you're the only optimist, you're the only one trying to bring light to that dark room, it is tiring. When all of your classmates are constantly negative and you're the only one trying to be positive, it wears you out. When everyone else in your neighborhood sees only thunderclouds and you're trying to be that one source of sunshine or that one ray of light, it's just exhausting. And so what I'm learning is this. I'm not called to be the source of light. I'm merely called to reflect light. And if you try to be the source of light, whether it's in your workplace or in your family or in your school or your neighborhood, if you try to be the source of light, you're going to find that that is an unsustainable goal. You cannot accomplish it because you're not called to be the source of light. You're only called to reflect light. You know, God wants his people, God wants his children to live in the light. Our world isn't the only place that knows darkness. We're not the only place where they've experienced darkness. And in Isaiah's day, Isaiah was a prophet who lived about 600 years before Jesus was born. And he prophesied about the birth of Jesus. And in his time, hostile forces were poised to take over the nation of Israel. They were along their northern border. In his time, Israel had a series of one weak king after another, really weak leadership. In his time, the people were constantly under threat of being deported as slaves of a conquering, invading army. And here's what Isaiah had to say, Isaiah chapter 9. He said, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled." Now, Zebulun and Naphtali, they're like the Michigan of Israel, okay? What I mean by that is they are the northernmost tribes of the nation of Israel. And when anything bad happened to Israel, it happened to them first. Sort of like when anything bad happens to the economy in America, it seems to happen to Michigan first, right? That's Zebulun and Naphtali. And Isaiah says, "The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." I love that. Isaiah tells his listeners, look, things are going to get bad. Things are going to get bad. He says, darkness is going to shroud the land. But it won't always be that way. Yes, the sun may have set first on Zebulun and Naphtali, but the sun will also rise first on them, because Jesus is going to be born. He's going to grow up in Galilee. He's going to grow up in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's where his ministry is going to be. And he says he's going to bring light to the darkness. Now, here's what's interesting. That light that Isaiah prophesied about wasn't political. A lot of people look to their political leaders for light, for hope, for reassurance. But the light that Isaiah was talking about wasn't political. In fact, the Romans still occupied Israel during Jesus' day. The light that he talked about wasn't social. There were still very sharp social distinctions between the religious elites and the commoners in Jesus' day. The light that he talked about wasn't economic. There were still plenty of poor people in Jesus' day. The light that Isaiah prophesied about was the light of the world coming into a dark place. He was prophesying about Jesus Christ being injected as the light of the world into a dark place. Why? Because God knows that his children are afraid of the dark, and he wants them to live in the light. Now, many of you know the story of a man named John the Baptist. John the Baptist, you probably heard. I mean, you'll hear his story even again this Christmas season. Now, John the Baptist was Jesus' real-life cousin. He was a strange cat. He lived out in the wilderness by himself. He was a hermit. He wore these homespun clothes. He ate insects for protein, right? That's John the Baptist. He confronted the religious elite as they came out to hear him preach, and he called them to live lives of purity on the inside, not just lives of piety on the outside. He was known for baptizing people in the Jordan River, and that's why he is called John the Baptist. Now, a different John, John the Apostle, wrote about John the Baptist in his biography of Jesus. In John chapter 1, John the Apostle takes up the story, of John the Baptist. And he calls Jesus in this text the light. He refers to Jesus as the light. In fact, of the 70-some times that the word light is used in the New Testament, John uses them almost half of the time in his writings. John chapter 1, verse 6. John the Apostle writes, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. When God wanted to illuminate a dark world, he sent his son, Jesus. In fact, several chapters later in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says about himself, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. God sent his son into the world because he wants his children to live in the light, free of the fear of darkness. And that's incredible news for you and me, because no matter how much we try to be the light, we can't seem to accomplish it. Our batteries run down, right? That's because you and I are not the source of the light. We're simply called to reflect the light of Christ. So how do you do that? If we're called to reflect the light of Jesus in this world, if we're called to be a people of hope and a people of assurance, if we're called to be light in a dark place, how do we reflect the light of Christ in our lives? It's simple. We reflect the light of Jesus when we think, feel, and act like Jesus. That's it. You simply act like Jesus, you think like Jesus, you feel about people the way Jesus feels about people. When you are like Jesus, then you are reflecting the light of the world. One of the very first Bible passages I memorized was out of Psalm 119. I learned it back in the old King James Version. Y'all remember that? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I learned that verse before I even knew what the word thy meant. Psalm 119, verse 105. It's a really long psalm, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. The psalmist says that God's word provides illumination forever for wherever we are going. So if you and I are called to be the light of, or called rather to reflect the light of the world, if we're called to reflect God's light, how do we do that? We do that through living out his word, through thinking, acting, feeling like Jesus. So what does that look like? Okay, so I get it. That's still pretty metaphorical, right? That whole your word is a lamp to my feet and a light into my path. That's still pretty symbolic in a lot of ways. So how do we do that? How do we reflect that kind of light in our lives? Well, you know, you go all the way back through Psalm 105. And over and, or rather Psalm 119. Over and over and over again, you see commands for us to simply obey God. Psalm 119, look at verse 2. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. Verse 9, how can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. Verse 45, the psalmist says, I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. Verse 56, this is how I spend my life, obeying your commandments. Verse 73, you made me, you created me, now give me the sense to follow your commands. Over and over and over again, we see the psalmist saying, I will obey your commands. I will do what you tell me to do. So how can you and I be light in a dark world? Follow me now. We reflect the light of Jesus when we simply obey his commands. When we do what he tells us to do. And that's why over and over and over again, you hear us talking about studying God's word. We're a church that seeks, studies, and serves. And so we challenge you to study his word. We challenge you to be in his word every single day and having some sort of quiet time where you connect directly with God and you spend time in his word. We challenge you to get involved in a small group, right? And connect with other people who are studying God's word, because it is in obeying his commands and doing what he tells us to do that we reflect the light of God in our lives. What would your life be like if you'd just do that this Christmas? What would your life, how different would things be in your family if you just do what this book says this Christmas? How different would things be in your workplace if you'd read this book and you look at the red letters here, right? You know, Jesus' words in the Gospels. Those red letters that Jesus spoke. How different would it be if you just do those things, right? Where Jesus talks about giving to the needy. Where he talks about a freedom for the oppressed and release for the captives. How different would your life be if you just do what he says? I think it'd make a tremendous difference. I was in a customer service line yesterday at a local retailer. And it's one of those, you know how customer service lines are always anyway, they're always kind of long, right? And this one was a Christmas customer service line, so you know it was even a little bit longer. And the lady in front of me was just freaking out on the poor customer service person. I'm sensitive to that because my wife works in retail, and others in my family have. I think every person, period, should have to work a shift at McDonald's at least once in their life, right? Just to see what people are like. And as I just been to the office and I got my slides all done for today. I was all done. I was all ready for today. And I'm on my way home and I stop and I'm at this retailer and this lady's freaking out. I just thought, how much better would her life be if there was a little bit of light injected into that darkness? What kind of difference would it make to that poor customer service woman standing behind the desk just absorbing those verbal body blows? And I got up and it was my turn in line. I just said, hey, I want you to know that I know you have a hard job, and I just want you to know that I appreciate all the work that you do. And how can you and I just reflect the light of Christ this Christmas season? Maybe it's you saying, okay, I'm going to bake some cookies and I'm going to take them across the street to the neighbor that I haven't met yet. Maybe it's you saying, I'm going to do something kind for a coworker. I don't even know what it is yet. You know, right? You work there. Maybe it's you saying, I'm going to do something kind for a coworker. Maybe it's you saying to that harried young couple, you know what? Bring your kids over. We'll watch them for the evening so that you guys can go and have a date and maybe do a little bit of Christmas shopping. What's a way that you can reflect the light of Christ this Christmas season by simply being obedient to what he says in this book? One of the things we're going to do, we've done now for the last few Christmas Eves, this Christmas Eve again this year, we're going to be delivering hundreds of dozens of donuts throughout the south end of Lansing to hospitals, to firefighters, to police stations, to even retail places. I'm taking a dozen donuts to the customer service counter at Meijer this year. Right? And hopefully that woman who was taking the beating yesterday will be there and will know that there is a light in this world, and it's reflected by you and me as we're obedient to what God has to say. Just think of the difference that this Christmas would make if Christians would just act, think, and feel like Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, help us to remember this year that we don't have to generate the light, because that's so tiring. Help us to remember just to focus on your son Jesus and to reflect his light in our lives, to be obedient to him. Help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit so that when we have opportunities to do good and we sense you tugging at our hearts to take action, that we'll obey your Spirit and that we'll take action. I just pray, Father, that your church would reflect your light in this world, that we would act as a beacon of hope for people who spend their days in a dark place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Wally's going to lead us in a couple of songs, and we're going to share in a communion meal together, just drinking a little bit of juice and eating a little bit of bread to remind us that Christ came not as a baby who intended to stay as a baby, but as a baby who became a Savior, a man who lived a perfect life and took your sin and my sin on his shoulders and bore the weight of that sin to the cross, that he died on that cross as the sacrifice for every wrong thing that you or I have ever done, that he was buried, and that 3 days later, he resurrected to life, defeating death, not just for me and you, but for all who receive that gift of salvation. And so as we stand and sing, we invite you to come to one of these six stations throughout the room and share in this meal together. Take as much time as you like. Spend some time in prayer and reflection. Contemplate the God who loves you enough to send his son for you. Let's stand and sing together.